We do have good singing, good attendance tonight. There aren't many congregations that have to make that kind of announcement on a Sunday night. And so I'm glad you're here, and I know that God is very honored. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for that good song. A lot of the songs that Wes sang tonight, you're going to find bits and pieces. Now, I didn't tell him what songs to sing, but there's going to be bits and pieces of all those songs I think that you're going to find in tonight's lesson. Go ahead and turn to Psalms 103. While you're doing that, there was a lady named Gladys who visited a church. She had moved to the area. And when she visited a particular church that morning, the lesson, the sermon that the preacher was preaching was kind of long, a lot bit boring that morning. And several of the church members all drifted to sleep. And Gladys, after the sermon, after the worship was over, to be sociable, she walked up to one of the members who still had a little bit of sleepy in his eyes and said, "My name is Gladys Dunn." And he said, "You're not the only one, lady. I'm glad he's done too." Well, so that the sermon wasn't too long, we had 10 points in today's lesson, and I looked at 5 of them this morning. We want to look at the other 5 tonight. And we looked at the words of David in Psalms 103, where David says God is a pardoning God. It's deep within the nature of God, who runs eagerly and is willing to forgive anyone who begins to show even the slightest hint of repentance in their life. He's eager to forgive. And He is a healing God. God's design and God's desire is that our bodies will not live forever with pain and suffering and brokenness and death. God's design is that one day we will live with Him in bodies that are glorified and healthy and alive. He's a healing God. And God is a redeeming God. I appreciated very much Larry bringing that out again in his prayer tonight. God is a God that once we were taken away from Him because of our sin, He does everything necessary, and He waits as long as is necessary to redeem us back again to Him through the precious blood of Jesus. And we also saw this morning that God is a satisfying God. He satisfies those who love Him, who trust Him, who put their lives in His hands, who obey Him. I don't think you can take obedience out of satisfaction. If you want to be satisfied by God, learn to trust Him. Learn to trust His Word. Obey His words. And He will be enough. And then finally this morning, we saw that God is a God who is a righteous God. Everything He has ever done has been right. Everything that He has ever tried to do for you has been right. It has been good. He hasn't done one thing that has been harmful to us. He has not made one misstep. He has not been coerced by any outward evil force to cause Him to do anything detrimental to you or to anyone else. He is a righteous God. And because He is a righteous God, He does not harm you when you offend Him. But He is also a God who is just. He will never overlook sin. And so if you will look to Him for pardon, and if you will repent of your sins, and if you will become united with Christ, this just God, this holy God, can forgive even your sins. And so we want to look at the next 5 things that David says in Psalms 103. And when you look in verse 8 especially, I think you'll see a wonderful kind of a capsulization of the nature of God, the very character of God. If you were to give me one scripture and say you can have one scripture to define the character and the nature of God, what would that one scripture be? I think I would give you Psalms 103 in verse 8, where David says, "The Lord is merciful." If you have an NIV Bible or a New American Standard Bible, it will say compassionate. And I think that that word comes a little closer to what David is trying to say in this verse. He will use merciful in a few more verses. But this verse, "The Lord is merciful. He is compassionate and gracious." God is a loving God, number 6. He is a loving God. And God shows His love primarily, David says, in 2 different ways. He is compassionate and He is gracious. Our God is compassionate. We understand compassion as human beings, but our human compassion is a fickle thing, isn't it? I mean, our compassion has a lot to do with how we feel at any given moment. Our compassion is an up thing, it's a down thing. Our compassion has to do with how we feel at the given moment, and it probably has a lot to do with how we feel about the person that we know needs help, needs our compassion. It kind of is determined by how we feel about them. There was a lady that answered the door when there was a knock. And she came to the door and there was a gentleman that says, Pardon me for disturbing you at this time of the day, but I want to come to you with a pressing need of a family that lives right here in the neighborhood. There is a family that the father is out of work and the kids are hungry and the utilities are about to be turned off. And they are soon going to be evicted from their home if they do not make rent before the weekend. And the woman is just heartbroken at the story of this family right there in her neighborhood. And she says, of course I would like to help. Let me write you a check. And by the way, who are you? And the man says, I'm their landlord. Compassion's a fickle thing. You see, when it helps us to be compassionate to another person, we're kind of all for it. When we look at the other person and we think that they're worthy, that they're deserving of our compassion, we're all for it. God's not that way. God has a constant, tender heart toward people. He has a sympathetic spirit. He has an infinite ability to feel the pity of all people. Look at verse 13. And when David describes God's ability to feel the hurts and the needs of other people, he does so by thinking of God like a father. That's a concept of God you and I can relate to. And so he says this in verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This is one of those verses that has kind of caused me to go on my spiritual knees time and time and time again as I became a father for the first time 12 years ago on August 12th, 1992. When little Joel was born and a few years, about 3.5 years later, Natalie was born. And I have looked at verses just like this over and over, and it humbles me. Because I ask myself the question, is it possible? Is it really true that God loves me more than I love my two little girls? And He does. He's a compassionate God. And He is a perfect heavenly Father who deals with us with perfect fatherly feelings. Will you believe that? Will you relax in that thought just a little bit? Can you enjoy being the child of a God who thinks you're precious, who thinks you're priceless, and who will do anything in heaven for you? Who wants to save you of your soul? Who wants to heal your body for eternity? Who wants to satisfy you in every part of your being? Can you enjoy being a child of God who pities His children? You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 when He talked about you earthly fathers who have sin in your life? He says, if your son asks for a piece of bread, you don't give him a rock, do you? Or if he asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion, do you? If you earthly fathers being evil, it means you're sinful. You have a propensity towards sin and doing the wrong thing. If you earthly fathers can do the right thing toward your children, how much more does the heavenly Father do what is right toward you? Can you relax in the thought that God feels your hurts and feels your pain and takes pity on you? And that's why Peter will say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 17 that you can cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. He is a compassionate God. And He is a gracious God. You see that also there in verse 8? There is a unique peculiarity about God that I have noticed when I look at Him through His Scripture. I notice that God, peculiar to most human beings, God loves to bestow His blessings and His benefits on people who do not deserve His benefits or His blessings. Again, that's not like you and me. We will break our arm patting ourselves on the back when we give our benefits and we give our blessings to people that we look at and say, they are a deserving person. He is a deserving employee. He is a model citizen. She is a worthy student. And then when we give to someone something that they, in our hearts, that they kind of deserve, we think we have been benevolent. That's not true of God. God seems to take great joy and great delight in bestowing His heavenly blessings on people that do not deserve it. That's one of the reasons that a lot of Jesus' own parables seem to fall on deaf ears. They didn't comprehend by way of Jesus' stories what God is really like. Like the parable of the landowner in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus says that a landowner needed some workers to work in his vineyards. And so He goes out about the sixth hour and He hires laborers. And He agrees on a wage. He comes back 3 hours later and He hires more laborers to go work in His vineyard. And they go. And it is about the 11th hour that this landowner goes and he hires still more laborers to go work in his field. And at the end of the day, when it comes time to pay them for all of their work, the landowner gives those who were hired last at the 11th hour, he gives them one denarius because they have worked the day. Those who were hired before, they just rightfully assume that they will get even more. But when it comes time to pay them, they get exactly what those who were hired last got. And it didn't sit well with the other laborers. You remember what Jesus said in verse 16 of Matthew 20? The first will be last. The last will be first. See, that's not human thinking. That's not earthly thinking. See, we like to bestow our compassion. We like to give our grace to people that we think have done something worthwhile to earn it. Not God. He's a gracious God. And He periodically just loves to bestow His blessings on totally undeserving people. That's the funny thing about God. He bestows blessings on undeserving saints. He bestows His blessings on undeserving churches. And He bestows and He bestows and He bestows until finally enough of us become embarrassed at how God has truly been gracious to them. And we in an uncharacteristic candor moment say, listen, I don't deserve all of this. To which the angels in heaven say, brilliant deduction, Sherlock. How long did it take you to understand that you are a child of a good and gracious God who blesses you, not because you are worthy, but because He is gracious. And maybe some of you from time to time become like me and we become embarrassed at how God has been good to us. And you know it's not you. It's not me. It's Him. He's a gracious God. He is a loving God who is compassionate and who is gracious. Number 7. Do you see it there at the end of verse 8? He is a slow to anger God. Our God is a slow to anger God. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy. Last month was 4th of July. It's been years and years since I have bought fireworks and shot them off. But those of you who are about my age that kind of grew up back when you could purchase those M80s. If you ever shot off one of those M80s with a short fuse, you know what a dangerous thing that can be. You can blow your hand off with those things. I don't think they can sell them anymore. It's a dangerous thing to be around something or someone with a short fuse. Maybe some of you grew up in a home where parents or family members had a hair-triggered temper. They had a short fuse. Maybe there's someone in your home now that has a short fuse attached to their temper. It's kind of a dangerous thing. And David tells us that God, He's not like that. You have to work and work and work and work and push and push and rebel and rebel to get God to lose His temper towards you. Oh, it can happen. Oh, make no mistake about it. It can happen. But it doesn't happen quickly. Look at verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. If God didn't keep His anger forever, if God did keep His anger forever, if He was attached to a short-tempered fuse, you and I would have been history already. But God is this long-suffering, patient God who doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. But as I said, you can push Him. You can rebel against Him. You can ignore Him. You can defy Him. You can live your whole life and never repent before Him. And you can wave your tight fist in His hand, in His face saying, I will never obey You and I will never trust You. And yes, you will fall in the hands of a God who is full of wrath. And that's a terrible thing, Hebrews 10 verse 31 tells us. You don't want that. But if you fall into the wrath of God, it will be because you have pushed Him and you have rebelled against Him all of your days. Not because He's quick-tempered. And David wants all of us to know, all of us who have labored under the mistaken notion that God is ready to pounce on us for every minor offense and every major offense and takes great delight out of punishing us when we have done wrong. That's not the God that you read about in Psalms 103. He doesn't have blood in His eyes. He takes no great delight in punishing you or chastising you. It grieves Him. He will do it. But like any earthly father, it grieves Him when He has to chastise and correct His children. But He's not a short-fused God. He delights in forgiving you. He is patient with you. He is a slow-to-anger God. Now look at verse 10. Number 8. He is a merciful God. Our God is a merciful God. Verse 10. I love this verse. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad for that? If there is a reason to worship the God in heaven, it is because He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Not because sin is not there. Not because sin is not prevalent in many of our lives. And He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Not because we don't have a rap sheet long of our iniquities. He's a merciful God. God is infinitely loving and merciful to us, and there is no end to His love. God has the kind of love that is beyond our comprehension. He has the kind of a lay down your life kind of love for every one of us. And He was willing to give His Son. I suppose the most succinct way that I could describe God's mercy for us is to say it this way. God regularly gives to us less punishment than we deserve. He regularly gives us less punishment than we deserve. Look at verse 10 one more time. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That means that God does not deal with our sins on a one-to-one ratio. You sin, I punish. You sin twice, I give you two punishments. Six times, six measures of corrective discipline. That's not how God works. In fact, our sins will far outweigh God's corrective measures in our life. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. On a practical level. Think about how many times you take your life into your own hands every day. When you get in your car and you go down a highway, a two-lane highway, where it's 65 miles an hour is the speed limit, think about all that separates you from the oncoming traffic. It's a 4-inch little white line. You ever wonder why you haven't just, your life's not been snuffed out on some hill country highway? Or how many times have you crossed an intersection at a busy, busy intersection and you get across safely? You know, in some ways, the fact that you and I, we haven't been killed by a passing or speeding car at some point in our life is a testament to God's mercy. Why would I say that? Because of what Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says. The wages of sin is death. The fact that God has not allowed death to come to every single one of us who are sinners is a testament that He is a merciful God. Every day that He allows me to see another day, to spend another day with my family, every moment that He allows me to take another breath into my lungs, says that He is a merciful God who is patient with me and who is patient with you. Look at verse 11. When you look at verse 11, now remember, God's love is not conditional. It's unconditional. God loves you no matter who you are, no matter how rebellious you are, no matter how obedient you are. God loves you. But God's mercy is conditional. His love is unconditional, but His mercy is very conditional. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. I will never forget, as long as I live, the words of my favorite Bible instructor at Oklahoma Christian, then college at the university now, Avon Malone. I don't know how many times I heard Avon Malone say to those of us who were Bible students and preaching students and communication students, those who fear God have nothing to fear from God. Amen. And if you live your life with the kind of respect and reverence and loyalty and devotion that God demands, pulling out into FM 1431 shouldn't bother one of us. Because you see, we live in God's mercy. We live in God's constant, tender care and mercy toward us. And we praise Him for that. Number 9, we're moving quickly. Our God is a never-changing God. He is an immutable God. He never changes. Talking about His mercy still there. His mercy, the New American Standard Bible, will use that long word, loving kindness. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's from forever to forever. I think it means His mercy, His loving kindness, His tenderness toward us is from eternity past and it will be there through eternity future. It is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him. There it is again. And His righteousness to His children's children. To such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. This is saying we serve an immutable God, a never-changing God. We serve a God whose very nature it is to pardon people, to heal people, to redeem people and satisfy people, to be righteous toward them. We serve a God who is loving toward us, compassionate and full of grace. And He is slow to anger and He is merciful. And those qualities and those characteristics of God have never changed. And they will never change. He is from everlasting to everlasting. As Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I don't change. Now that's not you and me. Verses 15 and 16 talk about you and me. As for man, his days are like grass. They're like seasonal ryegrass. As a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. I think David here is saying the same thing that the book of James says. What is man? He's like a vapor. He's here for a moment and then he's gone. But even while we're here, you and I are constantly changing and we're struggling and we're jockeying for a position. And the day will come when we will be gone and where we stood in our place, it will not remember our existence. That's the way man is. We're here one day and the next day we're gone, but not God. He is forever. And His characteristics and His virtues and His nature is the same today as it was yesterday and it will be tomorrow. And so the question is God going to be as loving and patient and kind and forgiving toward us 5 years from now as He is today? Some of you may have just come out of a difficult time in your life, and for the first time in a long time, it feels like life is no longer, there's this friction that is no longer in your life. There is a peace that has been restored to your life, and you're wondering, when did God change and make things easier for you? Well, it's probably like riding a bicycle dead into the wind. And you ride it for a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, and finally you get off that bike and turn it around and you start pedaling the other way. And the wind didn't change, but you did. Maybe if things are a little bit easier for you in your life right now and there's less friction in life and peace is restored, it's not because God has changed. Most likely it is because you have changed. And maybe now God is able to bless you in ways that He could not bless you before. But God is a God who never changes. And then finally, in closing, look at verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Our God is a sovereign God. He is a sovereign God. He is the God of all the earth, over kings and czars and presidents and prime ministers and dictators. And don't ever be fooled into thinking that things are out of control in this world, because they are not. Oh, you can watch CNN and Fox News and it appears that that everywhere we look, it's out of control in this world and sin reigns supreme. But that's not that way. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that the throne in heaven is empty. God is sovereign. Oh, now, God has given this old world plenty of rope to hang itself with, and people have done it for a long, long time. But it's not because God is not in control. We need to allow God to allow history to unfold, knowing that He's sovereign, and He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and He is in control. Because you see, someday, at God's behest, everything will be brought back into order. Everything. I don't know when that day is. We sung just a few moments ago, Jesus is coming soon. The angels in heaven don't know when that day is. The Son of God Himself does not know when that day is. But one day, Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, I don't understand it all, but there will be the voice of the archangel, there will be the trumpet sound, the heavens will open up and all eyes will see Jesus return to this earth. Those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, they will come up out of the graves and out of the waters, wherever their bodies were last put. And they will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus. And then those of us who are still alive, we will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus and those who have gone on before. And we will go to be with Jesus and the Lord forever and ever. And when that day happens, this world will be burned up. All of the sin that is in this world will be gone forever. And you and I will live in the kingdom of heaven where Satan will not exist. And Satan will have no effect, because Satan will have been annihilated. His demons will be gone forever. And all of those who have lived rebelliously before God will be eternally punished while you and I go to our eternal reward. And Revelation 21 and verse 27 says that in the kingdom of heaven, there will be nothing unclean. There will be nothing abominable in that place called heaven. God won't permit it. There's a day coming when everything will be made right. Because our God is a sovereign God. And He is in complete control. In the meantime, You and I have to remember His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's higher than we are. He's more lofty than we are. Let's trust Him. And let's be obedient toward Him. David says our God is a sovereign God. He is a God who never changes. He is a merciful God, a slow to anger God. He is a loving God that shows compassion and graciousness to His children. He's a righteous God, a satisfying God, a redeeming God, a healing God. He is a forgiving God. And David never intended for this little list to become exhaustive because God is a whole lot more than even that. But what David is trying to say to you and me this morning and tonight is don't ever underestimate who God is. Don't ever put Him in your little box. He's bigger and more powerful and more loving and more forgiving than anything you ever imagined. Look at how David closes in verses 21, 22. Bless the Lord, you angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can you tonight do what David did? Meditate on who God is. Study the Scriptures and discover who God is. And when you begin to have even an inkling, a biblical inkling of the greatness and the vastness and the grandness of God, will you say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so to you Christians who are struggling, stop your struggling. Cast all your anxieties on a God who loves you and who cares for you and who listens to you. And this perfect heavenly Father will always deal in a perfectly fatherly way towards you. Don't struggle tonight. Maybe you need the prayers of this church to ask God to help you in your struggles. And to you casual Christians, yes, we even have a few casual Christians that come on a Sunday night, I suppose. Stop being casual. God is worthy. He is worthy of your full devotion and your allegiance and your faithfulness and your obedience and your worship to Him. And to those of you who are comfortable, you're content with who you are, stop being content. And will you look at who God is? And will you say like Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think, according to His work in you. Do you believe that God is at work in you to make you the man of God or the woman of God that He calls you to be? Don't be content with who you think you are or who you ought to be. Strive to be who God calls you to be and strive to be the church that God calls you to be. Maybe you need to enter the waters of baptism to become a child of God tonight. If you have any need, please come while Wes leads us in this song.